Well, good evening. Good to see you here tonight. Trust you had a wonderful afternoon. And we made some fire out in the parking lot this afternoon. That was fun. Grilling some hamburgers. And well, we had some big flames for a little while, but we didn't burn anything down. So the trailer's all right. Didn't burn anything on the trailer. So we're just thankful to be here. And blessed to be able to be a part of your ministry here in a small way for this week. Let's take our Bibles and go tonight to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Just praying about what the Lord would have us to cover. And the Lord put this passage of Scripture on my heart. And not necessarily a text of Scripture focused specifically on the family as we're considering things about the family this week, but certainly has many applications to our family life. And so we're going to look here tonight at something that I trust will be a real help to us. Those of you who are at camp, you might hear a couple of things that you heard before. Please forgive me if I repeat a couple of things that you've heard. But for the rest of you, the majority here are it'll be new, I think. So, Mark chapter 11. I want to begin by reading verse number 12. We're going to spend most of our time later in the text here, but I want to begin just by setting the context here of what's taking place here in these verses. Verse number 12 says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Jesus is now less than 1 week away from his crucifixion. He knows what's coming, but no one else does. Just the day before, he had ridden into Jerusalem. They're on that donkey, and he'd been praised by the multitudes as the promised king. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He spent the night then at the home of his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the one whom he had just raised from the dead a short time before. And I'm sure that was a time as he spent those moments there just rejoicing the fellowship that they had. Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in a place called Bethany, which is about a mile and a half away from Jerusalem. Now, Bethany is in the foothills of the Mount of Olives, and so Jesus was traveling back and forth from there at the base of the Mount of Olives down a little ways into the valley and then up to the Temple Mount. And, of course, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is up on a mountain. And please understand, when we talk about mountains in the land of Israel, we're not talking about mountains maybe how we think. Maybe in Pennsylvania, you guys have hilly mountains out here, right? So maybe it's not too far distant. But we're talking about large hills, really, when we deal with these mountains there in Israel. But on their way on one of these trips back and forth between, they come across a fig tree, and Jesus he's hungry, and so he's looking around for something to eat, and he sees a fig tree that has leaves on it. Now, I'm not an agricultural expert in any sense, and especially not on fig trees. But my understanding is that a fig tree produces fruit before it produces leaves. And so if a fig tree has leaves on it, that means it should have fruit on it. And so he goes to this fig tree expecting to find fruit there, and there was nothing. And so Jesus pronounces this word against this tree. He says, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." He curses that fig tree. Well, this was certainly interesting, and we could take a while and just park there probably, couldn't we, on a tree, on someone that looks like they should have fruit but doesn't. We could preach a whole message there, but we won't tonight. But the next morning, they're traveling this route again, and notice what happens. Look at verse number 20 as they travel down here again. It says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away." Wow. So they're going by, And here this tree that just the day before Jesus had made this statement against this tree, and now they come by and literally the thing has shriveled up from the very base all the way up. I mean, the tree was literally withered away to nothing. And this was pretty startling to see. And Peter notices, he points it out, and Jesus uses this opportunity to teach his disciples an important lesson and give them an important promise. And that's what we want to look at here today. Look at verse number 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us here in these moments? Would you fill me to give your word? Lord, would you fill each one here tonight to receive your word? Lord, we want to be changed by the truth tonight. So would you do what only you can do in our hearts? And Lord, we're looking to you for your strength. Lord, to hear your voice, to know your presence. Would you speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mountains, we see here in this text. Mountains. I had the privilege in 2011 to take a trip up to Western Canada where they have the Canadian Rocky Mountains. Anybody else ever seen the Canadian Rocky Mountains? A few of you. All right, the Canadian Rockies. I love the Colorado Rockies. They're beautiful here in the U.S. and those that travel. Absolutely beautiful. But they don't quite match the Canadian Rockies. It's one of the few things that's better in Canada. As their mountains. In fact, they say that these mountains that just tower so rugged, so tall, they just seem so impenetrable, so huge, they say they're the closest thing we have in the North American continent to the Alps. And these mountains are just, I mean, just gorgeous. And when I think of mountains, that's the picture that comes to mind. What I saw as I drove through there. And a mountain is something that, again, it stands so tall, it seems just absolutely unmovable. There's no way to get through this. There's no way to break past this barrier. It's there to stay. Mountains are things that are impossible or that seem impossible to move. And Jesus here, as he's standing and making this, giving this teaching to his disciples, he's standing there between two mountains. He has the Mount of Olives on one side, standing at 2,710 feet above sea level. And he has the Temple Mount on the other side, standing at 2,428 feet above sea level. And I don't know when he says here, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, I don't know which direction he pointed. And it doesn't really matter, because it's what he says next that really is shocking, just startling here about this. He says, who shall be able to say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, the distance to the closest sea was the Dead Sea, and that was 14 miles. If he's talking about the Mediterranean Sea, that's 33 miles away. Now, I could understand a statement like this if it was right on the coast, and say, you could say this mountain be cast in the sea, and an earthquake happens, and the thing slides off into the ocean, and whatever. I could see that. You know, now we have an island floating, and it's a new Hawaii, or whatever it is. I could see that, but that's not what this is. I mean, we're talking about something that is absolutely, completely impossible. The picture that comes to my cartoon brain is literally a mountain with its roots sticking out, going whoosh, being thrown, chucked 14 miles and whoosh, splashing into the sea. That's the picture he's saying. He's saying you can say, be removed and be thrown into the sea. Now, that's impossible, right? Yeah, this is absolutely impossible. This isn't something that we can do. Now, friends, when we think about our family, raising a godly family in our world today, it sometimes seems impossible, doesn't it? I mean, there's so many things that seem to be against raising a family that really, that truly follows God. So many pressures. And if you want to say, if you say, listen, I want a family like we described this morning, a family that loves the Lord, that serves the Lord, that has children that go out and serve Him, listen, you're going to face mountains, obstacles, roadblocks that come in your path that just seem impossible. Jesus is saying those mountains can be moved. They can be moved. If you as a church are going to be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission here in your community and around the world, you're going to face some mountains, some impossibilities. I'm excited about the opportunity that you have with this Christmas Hope Festival. Am I saying that right? Coming up this year and the work that's already going into that. Well, what an amazing opportunity. But can I tell you, if you haven't already, you're going to face some mountains, some impossibilities, some obstacles that come and stand in your path as you seek to obey the Lord and see Him use you here in this community. I don't know what those mountains will be in your family as you're seeking to raise them, in your personal life, in your church life here. They could be mountains of spiritual opposition. They could be mountains of sickness, mountains of financial hardship. That's maybe not as hard to believe these days. Could be mountains of false religion. Could be mountains of substance abuse, mountains of broken relationships. I don't know what your mountains are that you're facing tonight or that you will face, but they're impossible to move. The roadblocks that we just can't seem to get through, but Jesus is saying you can see those mountains moved. What seems impossible is actually possible. That's what He's telling us here. He's giving us a promise. He's saying this can actually happen. We can have miraculous answers to prayer that literally clears the way for God to work. Now, notice this is a promise that's available to any disciple of Jesus. Look at verse 23. It says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever, this isn't just the special people like George Mueller who really knew how to pray. I'm not related to him, by the way, as far as I know. Everybody asks, so we just throw it out there. Okay, this isn't talking about some person who has a college, you know, a Bible college degree. It says, whosoever, any one of you here tonight can move mountains. That's what he's saying. Any one of you can have this kind of light that sees things that seem impossible to move, impossible to break through, broken through. It's a promise here of answers to prayer. Verse 23, it says that he shall have whatsoever he saith. Verse 24, that what things soever you desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Miraculous answers to prayer. God on the move, doing what seems to be impossible. My friends, tonight I want us to see from this text, I believe what Jesus is getting after as he lays out this truth for us, is that obstacles are removed when you pray unhindered. Obstacles are removed when you pray unhindered. What do you mean, Brother Mueller? Well, there's many things in our life that we never see happen because we just don't pray about them, right? We don't even ask. If we knew everything that God wanted to do, that God was ready to pour out in our life, and we never received simply because we didn't ask, we would be absolutely grieved to think, oh, God wanted to do that, and I just never even asked Him. But there are some things that you are asking. You are praying. You are saying, listen, I'm asking God to do something here. But the obstacle still seems just as great as it ever was before. It seems like we're not breaking through. And so we ask the question, what then is hindering from seeing Jesus do the miraculous in answer to my prayers? What is it that stands in the way? Because Jesus says here that by faith, we have the power to see any obstacle removed, no matter how great it is. But as he gives this promise, he also points out two key hindrances that will keep us from being able to move mountains. And if you want to see the obstacles removed in your life as you seek to raise your family, If you want to see the obstacles removed in the lives of those that you love, if you want to see the obstacles moved for your church as you seek to move forward and reach people with the gospel, then we need to deal with these hindrances in our own hearts so that we can pray unhindered. What are these hindrances? Notice the first one, hindrance number one, an unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart. Faith is obviously at the core of what Jesus is addressing here. He says, have faith in God. But notice as we go down, he says this, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. You know, we all have an innate tendency to doubt. It's our natural humanity to be doubters. And this word doubt literally means to be divided. To be divided in your mind, to hesitate, to be wavering back and forth. It's what James chapter 1 describes as being that double-minded man. And so to doubt is not necessarily to be one of those people who says, oh, listen, that's never going to happen. Well, are you serious? That's impossible. There's no way that our church is going to be able to see scores of people reached through something like the Christmas Hope Festival thing. I mean, it's just that's impossible. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about who's someone who just says there's no way that's going to happen. It's simply denotes someone who's just has doubt, who has question. Says, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what to think. I don't know. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. Is that how you pray? Well, I hope maybe God's going to do something, maybe he won't. It's just having that question in our heart. A Sunday school teacher once asked his class, what is faith? And the little boy piped up with confidence and said, I think it's believing God and asking no questions. Well, I think he's right. But we sure like to ask questions. Boy, we're so logical. We like to try to think and figure things out. We like to say, well, is there a way that this can work? And our logic, our asking these questions, our questioning, could God really do this? We just call it, you know, logic, working, reasoning through, and God calls it doubt. We're questioning. There's that hesitation in our heart. I don't know. It'd be nice if God did it. I just don't know that God's going to do that. We all struggle with this. It's not like this is abnormal, but it's something that we all deal with. And if you want to move mountains, you can't have that doubt in your heart. He says, that shall not doubt in his heart. You see, genuine faith doesn't doubt. Genuine faith results in expectation. Notice it says here, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. Look at the next verse. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them. Literally, that is believe that you are receiving them. Start believing that you are already receiving the answer. Not that God's going to answer your prayer, but believing that he is answering your prayer already. Expectation. Boy, how often do we say we believe God? Yeah, I believe God's going to do that, but we actually have no expectation that he is. When we say, well, I believe God will do that, we're saying, I hope he does. But we have no confidence that God is going to do this. In 2009, I had the opportunity to be part of a teen revival conference that was going on, and we had hundreds of young people come for that, and I was there just helping in whatever way I could. I was in college at the time, and we had prayer meetings that would go on during the session, and there was many, many needs among the different teenagers that were there. And so we would meet together to pray and asking God to work during those preaching times. And I remember as the week progressed, and we got towards the end. We were in a particular prayer meeting, and God was moving. We sensed the Lord was doing something. But during that prayer meeting, I don't know how to say this in any other way, but to say that God convinced us as a group, as we prayed together, that he was going to break through And it literally was so clear what God was saying. And I really felt like I was mainly an observer to what was going on in the prayer meeting. It certainly was not my faith that got us here. I was on a journey and learning. But I was there and I sensed it as well that, whoa, God is going to do something. We were convinced of it. To the point that we said, all right, we don't need to pray anymore. Let's start praising God for what he's going to do. Because we knew he was going to do it. He put expectation in our hearts. And so we walked out of that session. The preacher was wrapping up the message, and we finished praying, and we were there at the invitation time, and the invitation came, and not really much of anything happened. And we weren't all going around, okay, well, man, I guess we were wrong. No, we had there was still the expectation. God said he's working. He is answering our prayer. We know it. We know he's going to work. And so there was another session. We said, okay, it wasn't the time yet, but God is working and he is going to break through. There's no question. We have no doubt about it in our hearts. And that next session began, and the moment the preacher got up to speak, it was like God was in the room. And he preached that message, and at the end of that auditorium, literally 95% of the entire auditorium of the young people cleared out at the invitation to go back and get right with God, to deal with the sin. God moved mountains. We literally didn't have enough counselors, so there were kids who were just waiting for 20, 30 minutes as we would deal with one, and then we would go to the next one. It was God on the move. And I believe it was because there was prayer with expectation. Faith that actually expected God, that believed that he was actually already moving, already working. Listen, when you pray, do you expect something to happen? Do you expect God to actually do something? Even if you can't see what's happening, do you still believe something is happening? I'm afraid sometimes we pray, we get on our knees and say, God, would you work in this situation? Lord, would you do something here? We need something here. And then we get up and say, okay, well, I don't know if God's doing anything, but I hope he is. I just asked for something. I hope something's going to happen now. Praying with expectation is getting up off your knees saying, God, you are working. I asked, and you said if I ask in faith that you are moving. Oh, I maybe can't see it yet, but I know you are. Well, listen, if we're going to be able to raise young people who truly love the Lord and want to follow him with all of their heart, we're going to have to learn to pray this way, with expectation. Because the devil wants your children as much as you do. And he wants your children desperately. And he's going to fight hard for them. And we don't have to fear that. We have Jesus on our side. But we've got to be desperate in prayer with expectation. I grew up in I have 9 siblings, so there's 10 of us kids in my family, and I have 7 sisters and 2 brothers. If that explains anything about me, I don't know. But so many times I'm thankful for my siblings, and they all have a heart to serve the Lord and are serving in local churches in different places, not necessarily all in full-time ministry, but all definitely involved in serving the Lord. And many times I've heard people ask my parents and say, well, what's the secret? How do you have, you know, kids that grow up and want to and love the Lord and, you know, just love your family? And what's your secret? And I've heard my mom say it many, many times. I don't know. We didn't really know what we're doing. We just asked the Lord to help us. We just were desperate to him, and we just would cry out to the Lord. It was the Lord that did this. Boy, we're going to have to learn how to pray with expectation if we're going to raise a family for God. Here's the really sobering reality to me, and this is something that God continually works in my heart about, is that you can say that you believe God and not really believe him. You can speak words of faith but not actually have faith in your heart. This is what is being described here. Listen to saying, words are spoken either way. Be thou removed and be cast into the sea. And you can say that with doubt in your heart, and you can say it without doubt in your heart. And we often think, well, the words I say is that expresses my faith. Well, it does express our faith, but it doesn't mean you have faith in your heart. It doesn't mean you have that expectation. You can say you believe and not truly believe. It said that Alexander the Great wanted to reward a philosopher who had rendered a great service to him. So he said, ask whatever you want of me. Well, the philosopher actually took his offer seriously. And he went to the royal treasurer and said that he wanted 10,000 pounds of gold. Well, the treasurer was furious. And he went storming into Alexander the Great, just absolutely shocked by such a request, and said, this man has asked too much. His request is unreasonable. And Alexander the Great patiently listened to the tirade of the treasurer and then said, give him what he asked for. He has honored me in three ways. First, he believed my word. Second, he believed my wealth. Third, he believed my willingness to do what I said I would do. Give him the money. He has honored me by his great faith in my words. What would God say if we actually took his offer in these verses seriously? Like if we actually thought that he really meant it. That we could say whatever obstacle it is that stands in our way, whatever the mountain is in your path, if we actually believe that if I just pray and ask God to move this mountain, and I believe that he's going to do it, I'm expecting him to do it, that it's going to move. You see, Mr. Mueller, Brother Mueller, that sounds kind of scary. Like, that sounds a little Pentecostal or charismatic or something to talk about that kind. It's what Jesus is saying. He's saying if you ask in faith, with expectation, with no doubt in your heart, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Do you actually believe that? Or do you just say that you believe that? Well, what would we see if we didn't just believe God with our lips, but if we actually believed in our hearts that he was going to keep his end of the bargain? The unbelief that's in our hearts, this questioning, this doubt, reveals that deep down inside, we don't actually believe that God can be trusted. We don't actually believe that God will do what he says. Which is why he says in Hebrews chapter 3, take heed, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. See, we think of this doubt, of this questioning, it's not that big of a deal. God says it is evil. Because it is not just, well, I'm just not sure about this. You are questioning the trustworthiness, the faithfulness of your God. Will he actually do what he said he would do? And I'm afraid that many of us know how to say the right things after we prayed, but in our hearts we don't actually believe it. Oh, we'll pray for those people who have rejected the gospel, you know, many, many times before, but we don't expect anything to change. That unsaved loved one, that grandparent or that parent or whoever it is, and you pray for them, but you go the next time you go see them, you expect the same resistance. The same coldness, the same rejection when you try to bring up Jesus Christ. You don't expect anything to change. An unbelieving heart. We pray, but, well, Lord, would you heal this sickness in this person? Would you touch their body and heal them? We don't expect anything to actually happen. Person that's freed from addiction, we don't expect anything, you know, any deliverance. That mountain's not going to move. An unbelieving heart. Well, listen, my friends, if you want to see mountains move, you've got to deal with this unbelieving heart, this questioning. Is God really going to do what he said he would do? Is God actually doing anything when I pray? All right, Brother Mueller, I see it. I've got this problem you're talking about. this unbelieving heart. That's me. I question. I doubt. Oh, I don't reject it. I don't say God, you know, couldn't do it, but I just don't expect him to do it for me. I have no expectation when I pray. So how do I deal with this? How do I deal with this unbelieving heart? It's really not complicated. And maybe that's the problem. We want complicated solutions. But the way to deal with an unbelieving heart is to get your eyes back on God. Jesus' simple statement at the beginning, have faith in God. Listen, you can't work up faith. You can't convince yourself to have more faith. If you're struggling with unbelief, spend time with God. If you're struggling with unbelief, get alone with Him. Immerse yourself in His Word. Focus on His promises. Get your eyes off of that mountain and get your eyes on the mountain mover. But the obstacle seems so big. It's so huge. It's right here. I can't get through it. Stop looking at the mountain and look at the one who can move the mountain. If you're looking at the mountain, you're going to have a lot of questions, a lot of doubt in your heart, because mountains can't be moved. But if you're looking to the one who is able to move mountains, if you're spending time with him, if you're letting him reassure you with his promises, it doesn't matter how big the mountain is. It's an anthill to him. It's nothing. Listen, if you're struggling with this unbelieving heart, if that questioning in your heart, what you need to do tonight is you need to get your eyes off of that mountain and onto the one who moves mountains. Have faith in God. An unbelieving heart. Well, you want to have prayers that are answered. You want to be able to pray and see God work in the lives of your children, in your wife, and your husband. You want to see those mountains moved here in your community. You've got to pray unhindered. That's when the obstacles move. You've got to deal with the unbelieving heart. There's a second obstacle we find here in our text. Notice verse number 25. Same progression of thought. He's just dealt with an unbelieving heart, and now he says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You see, the second obstacle that Jesus addresses here, the second hindrance that he addresses is an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit. As one commentator puts it, he says, faith puts us into right relations with God, but our relations with our fellows must also be right if we are to pray and speak effectually. What is forgiveness? Notice what it says here. It says that if ye have aught against any. You see, an unforgiving spirit is holding something against someone. It's having something where you're saying, this is on their record in my eyes. You're holding it against their life. You see, things happen in our life that violate our justice system. It will happen. It's part of humanity. And it will happen even by people that you love and people who do truly love you sometimes. People hurt people. Things like when that parent who ignored you or abused you or broke those promises again and again and again. Like the wife who nags you again and again. Or that husband that you've caught looking at pornography. Or that boss who treated you unethically on the job. Or that former church member who left the church with a string of just absolute damage in the wake. Things happen. Where your justice system is violated and you feel like this is wrong, that wasn't right, and we have something against that person. And whatever the situation is, you found yourself saying and thinking, listen, they did this to me and I just don't plan to forget it anytime soon. Listen, they broke my trust. I could never trust them again. They always do this. It's just the way that they are. All right, listen, I'll let go of it when they finally just come and say, I'm sorry. Does any of that sound familiar? It's an unforgiving spirit. It's holding on to something that you have against someone else. Oh, listen, my friend, you cannot choose the hurt that you receive. But you can choose how you respond to that hurt. And your response will either make you or break you. If an unforgiving spirit is holding on to this offense, holding it against someone, then forgiveness is letting go of the offense. See, we live in a day now where I'm finding in Christian circles, even some Baptist circles, forgiveness is being redefined by some to merely mean just verbal assent that allows you to still hold a grudge against somebody. Friends, that is not forgiveness. That is not Bible forgiveness. That's still holding something against a person. Forgiveness is letting it go. This is a financial term, forgiveness. The idea of a debt being forgiven. So let's say that brother Dan here, Pastor Dan, he was really just in need. And so he comes to me and says, hey, Brother Mueller, I'm just in a little bit of a tight pinch. Could I borrow $5,000 from you? Number one, bad idea, okay? I don't have $5,000. But let's say I did, okay? Let's say I'm just very, you know, a rich evangelist or something. And so I say, oh, sure, Dan, no problem. $5,000, yeah, here, take $5,000. Do what you need to. Just when you get a chance, you know, pay it back, no problem. And, yeah, not an issue at all. And so Dan takes the $5,000, does what he, you know, what he needs to do with it. And you know, a month goes by, 2 months, and three. And I'm sitting around thinking, boy, didn't I borrow $5,000? Be really helpful right now. A year goes by. Now, Dan would never do this, okay? But this is just an illustration, right? Okay. Well, I don't know that, actually. I'm assuming Dan would never do this. I just met him this morning, so. But, okay, so time passes, and several years go by, and all of a sudden, Dan's going through, and I'm sitting around, and he's still, it's obviously not as, I see him a couple of times, and I'm kind of expecting him to say, oh, by the way, Brother Mueller, that $5,000, I'm working on it, I'm really close, I'm here, I got the first $2,000, I'll get the last three, and he doesn't say anything. And so I finally just talking to my wife, saying, hey, you know, I gave that money to Dan, what do you think we should do? I mean, should we send collections? And we decide, you know what, let's just forgive the debt. He doesn't have to pay it back. We'll just don't worry about it at all. He doesn't need to pay us back at all. Well, a few months later, Dan has an epiphany. $5,000. I'm glad I've got that now. I'm just rolling right now, so it's no problem. I can go pay that back. And he calls me, oh, Brother Mueller, I'm so sorry, man. What's the best way to send you this money? I totally forgot. I feel bad. I'm going to pay you back. I'll give you an extra $1,000 interest. You know, I really just feel bad. It's been so long. I said, no, Dan, don't worry about it. We just decided that we were going to forgive it. You don't owe us anything. No. I really want to pay. No. You don't owe us anything. If you want to give us $5,000 a gift, that's fine. But you don't owe us anything in response for that debt. It's a term of forgiveness. Financial, well, we understand that illustration. The debt's forgiven. You don't owe us anything anymore. There's no debt on your record. It's been wiped clean. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is coming to the courtroom of heaven and saying, God, I'm not holding on to anything. They don't owe me anything anymore. They don't owe me an apology. They don't owe me changing their ways. They don't owe me some sort of having to pay me back. I don't need any sort of retribution. They owe me nothing. Forgiveness. There was once a benevolent doctor who had as his custom to go through his books, and as he saw this debt there and that debt, it was just people, he knew their life situations and they hadn't been able to pay, it was on their account. And he would sometimes take out his red pen and right there, just put a mark through that debt that was owed, and just right by the side of it, forgiven, unable to pay. Well, he did this for many years, and then the man died. And after his death, his wife was looking through the books, obviously trying to pull things together to, you know, survive now that there was no income. And as she's looking, she comes across these marks and she says, wow, my husband's forgiven people a lot of money. I could be really helped if I had that money right now. So she took it to the county court and she sued every one of those debtors for the money that they owed. And the judge, as she came and stood before him, said to her, how do you know that they owe this money? She said, oh, it's all written down right here in this book. And the judge says, well, let me see the book. And he pulls it up onto his desk and looks at it. And there he begins to look through. And then he says, is this your husband's writing? Pointing to one of these little red pen marks. And she says, oh, yes, that is. The judge said, then no court in the world will give you a verdict against these people when your husband, with his own pen, has written, forgiven, unable to pay. Is there someone you need to forgive tonight? Is there someone that you've been holding on to something against them? And tonight, you need to say, they don't owe me anything. I'm letting go. They're forgiven. Listen, I'm not just talking about the big things. Notice what it says here. It says, if ye have aught against any. Aught means anything, big or small. It's talking about the sarcastic tone that your husband used when he spoke to you. He's talking about that time when your boss brushed you off and didn't care about your concerns. He's talking about the time when your relatives made that snide remark about the stand that you take with your family. Talking about the time when your neighbor blew his leaves onto your yard again. He's talking about the time when your dad broke his promise. When your parents separated, not thinking about the cost that would cost you anything. Is there anything that you need to forgive? A woman watched in horror as her neighbor, whom they had considered a friend, hacked her husband to death in a time of turmoil in the country of Rwanda. And with the blood on his hands, this man fled, a murderer, to the neighboring country of Zaire. And there he hid out for 2 years until civil war broke out there in Zaire. And so he was forced to come back to Kigali, the capital of Rwanda. And there he was, starved and in rags, in this capital city, trying to survive in anonymity. And one day, in the marketplace, he came face to face with that woman whose husband he had murdered before her eyes. He froze in terror as their eyes locked, and she recognized him and he recognized her. He wanted to run, but he knew that all she had to do was cry out in a moment, there he is, grab him, he's the one. And he would literally be grabbed by all those around and probably lynched on the spot. She walked towards him and simply said, come with me to my house. well, terrified of what may be coming, but not knowing what else to do, the man cautiously went with her, looking, trying to make sure he had some escape route if needed. He came to her home, and she had him sit down in the front room, and she went out for a moment, and he again was looking for the right escape route to be able to get out of this situation that was no doubt going to cost him his life. She returns with a plate of food and puts it before him, and something to drink. While he was eating, she brought him some clothes that had belonged to her husband, the one that he had killed. He stared in disbelief as she told him, "I want you to know that I forgive you for the sin that you've committed against me. I can do this only because I love Jesus, who has forgiven me. Through his grace, I can follow his example. You may go in peace." Forgiveness. "You don't owe me anything." Not holding anything against others. But you know, sometimes I find that one of the people that we have the hardest time forgiving is ourselves. But we know how we failed. We know how we blew it. We know the mistakes that we made, the sin that we committed, the hurt that we caused, and we have a hard time letting that go. It says here, ought against any. Listen, is there someone you need to forgive tonight? If you want to move mountains, if you want to be able to see those obstacles be taken out of the way as you raise your family or as you reach your community, as you seek to follow and know God, you want to see the obstacles be thrown into the sea, you must deal with an unforgiving spirit. Now notice here, why is this so absolutely crucial, this matter of forgiveness? If you will not forgive others, then you're not in a right relationship with God and are thus not in a right position to ask. That's what it says. It says, "Forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." This is not talking about whether or not you're saved and going to heaven. This is talking about your relationship with God. Can I put it this way? I hope this is simple. If you're holding on to your sin of an unforgiving, bitter spirit, he cannot forgive it. He cannot forgive you for that sin of bitterness and unforgiveness, because you're still holding on to it. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God has never promised to answer the prayer of an unforgiving heart, one commentator states. An attitude of unforgiveness effectively blocks the channel of prayer so that no answer is possible. God forgives us as we forgive our brothers in Christ. This is not the forgiveness offered to a sinner, but to a failing saint. Unless we forgive others, our Father in heaven will not forgive us when we come to him acknowledging our sins from day to day. Well, listen, my friend, if you want to experience the reality of having nothing between you and God, then you've got to deal with this sin of bitterness, of an unforgiving spirit. If you hold on to that, there is something between you and God. And so God can't hear and answer that prayer. Folks, mountains move. Obstacles are moved when we pray unhindered. Are you facing a mountain tonight? What, does it just seem like it's towering so high, so impossible, so impenetrable? Listen, raising a family, you're going to face obstacles. Wherever you go to serve Jesus, you're going to face obstacles. And the only way that they can be removed is if you pray unhindered. So are your prayers hindered tonight? By an unbelieving heart, or an unforgiving spirit. You can deal with both of those tonight and get to a place where you can pray unhindered. Let's bow for prayer. Just before I pray, I'd just like to ask two simple questions. Just to help us really come face to face with where am I here tonight on this matter. How many would say, Brother Mueller, it's the first hindrance that God is speaking to me about tonight? That questioning, that doubt, that uncertainty of whether God is actually going to do what he said he would do. That unbelief, that's me, an unbelieving heart. And God's spoken to me. He's pointed it out to me tonight. My uplifted hand, you say, God's dealing with me about this hindrance of an unbelieving heart. If God's speaking to you about that, lift your hand as God is working in your heart. See those hands. You can put those down. How many would say, Brother Mueller, it's for me, it's the second one. There's someone that I have something against that I've been holding on to. I have something against them. Maybe it's big, maybe it's small. Maybe it's from far in your past. Maybe it's something recent. But it's something you've been holding on to, and God's dealing with your heart saying, I need to let that go. I need to forgive. I'm going to raise your hand and say, that's me. God's dealing with me about an unforgiving spirit. Lift your hand if God's dealt with you about that. See those hands. Lord, do the work that needs to be done tonight. Would you help these who have recognized an unbelieving heart tonight to get their eyes back on you, to stop looking at the impossibilities, at the mountains in front of them, to stop questioning as they get their eyes fixed on you who can move the mountains. And Lord, for these who need to forgive, Lord, would you give them your grace to do what seems to be impossible, to completely release, completely let go of the offense that was made against them. So that, Lord, we all can pray unhindered and see mountains move. Help us tonight, I pray in your name. Amen.